Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Father, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be upon us this morning. That we will not only hear what is said, but we will receive the revelation of the truth that is in your word. And Lord, that truth will inform us, inform our understanding, but will also release something into our lives that is going to benefit your kingdom in these coming years. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. I'm sure you've come across people that have been inquiring into the kingdom faith and into the Christian faith, and they've felt moved to pick up a Bible and started to read it, and not knowing anything about the scriptures or about the Christian faith, they often begin to read from Genesis. And you probably have said to people at times, well, that's not the best place to start. It would be much better for you to read the New Testament first. And then, of course, if they pick up the New Testament, what do they get at the beginning of that? Well, I'm going to read it from the New Translation, from the Truth Translation. If they, you'll be able to have that in 2 weeks' time. Hallelujah. I shan't be here when we launch it then. I shall be with our churches in Italy, but it's going to be available then. So, what do we read at the beginning of Matthew? This is a record of the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the descendant of David and Abraham. In total, there were 14 generations from Abraham until the time of David. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers, Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Obed, Ruth's son, and Jesse, the father of King David. There were a further 14 generations between the time of David until the exile in Babylon. David, Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers during the Babylonian exile. And there were a further 14 generations from the exile to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, to whom Jesus Christ was born. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I didn't practice either, it was anointed. Why, when all scripture is written for our learning, should God decide that the inspiration we need should start with a roll call of Jesus' ancestors? There must be a reason. This is written for our learning. If we look in Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there now. Jesus, who clearly was sent to be the Savior of the world, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, if Jesus was going to die on a cross that was going to make salvation possible for all mankind, why should he say that he was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel? And then when he sent his disciples out, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and so on. Why should Jesus be so emphatic that his ministry was to be confined to Israel, and so were the 12 when they were sent out? Why is it so important for us to have this roll call of Jesus' ancestors at the very beginning of Scripture. Somehow, there must be the purpose of God in all this. Now, I'm going to explain what that purpose is. And I've got a series of little diagrams, pictures, to help you understand this. Then I'm going to take you into the Scriptures, and we'll read what they say. We'll read two or three chunks of Scripture, which will show you that what I'm about to explain to you is the Word of God. But I think it would be easier if I explain the whole thing first, and then we will go to the Scriptures and see that all I'm really doing is unfolding the revelation of the truth that God gives us there. Now, if we have the first diagram, here we have the roots. The roots not only of the Christian faith, but the roots of David. And I put these roots under the ground, and you see that a trunk is arising out of the roots. Now, you could say that that trunk is either the new Israel, or you could say the trunk is Jesus. Because Jesus comes to inaugurate the new covenant and to actually change the scope of what Israel is to become. So let's say that that trunk is Jesus, and you'll see when we go into the Scripture why that is. Now, I've put four names up there: Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah. We could put a whole lot of other names, but we don't have time for that. But these are probably the four key names that in some way prepared the way and pointed the way for the coming of the Messiah. And each one of these four is important for us as Christians. This is not an academic exercise we're going through this morning. We're going to understand some things that we need to understand, not only about Israel, but about our own Christian walk and relationship with God. Now, first of all, Abraham. According to Scripture, all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham. Because to Abraham, God gave the initial call to leave his country and to go to the land where he would lead him. But Abraham is not only important because to him was given the promise of a promised land. Israel is not just about a promised land. Israel is about the purposes of God. And it was to Abraham that the promise was given that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and that his descendants would be as the grains of sand on the seashore. And in the New Testament, we see that the sons of Abraham now, that is above the line where you've got the, not the green, but the blue, the sons of Abraham now are the sons of faith, sons of those who have put their faith in Jesus, for whom really Abraham was sort of leading the way, foretelling the way of how God was going to fulfill all these amazing promises that were given to him by God. So actually, Paul says that the real sons of Abraham are not just those who were circumcised, who had an outward expression of being in covenant with God, but those who were true sons because their hearts were given over to Jesus Christ. That he draws a distinction between the natural sons and the spiritual sons. And he says, we who are believers in Jesus are the real spiritual sons of Abraham. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, it means that we inherit all the promises that were given to Abraham. That's the significance. So whatever God promised to Abraham, he promised to us. He promised to us individually. He promised to us as Kingdom Faith. We are to be a blessing to every nation on the earth. And praise God, by his mercy and grace, he has already enabled that in different ways. But he wants to enable it far more in the future. Then we come to Moses. Now, we identify Moses, of course, as the one to whom God gave the law. But before ever he gave the law to Moses, Moses was the forerunner of Jesus in the sense that he was the liberator of God's people from the land of bondage. He again foretells what God is going to do through Jesus Christ, that he is going to come and deliver his people from the bondage of sin, from the bondage to Satan, from the bondage to everything that is opposed to the will of God. So Moses is important for that. But Moses, of course, led the people through the wilderness at least to the edge of the promised land. And God did give him the law, and it's important to understand that Jesus said that he hadn't come to rubbish the law, he'd come to fulfill the law. He hadn't come to destroy it, he'd come to fulfill it. He had come to fulfill what the law could not accomplish. The law in Scripture was given like a schoolmaster, something to discipline people in the outworking of their flesh until such time that God sent his Son, sent the Messiah, sent the Christ to deliver us from the bondage of the flesh. So Moses is important to us. Remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw the figure of Jesus transfigured, the glorious body of Jesus, standing there with him was Elijah and Moses. So God sees Moses as an important part of the new covenant, not just of the old. So everything that God was speaking through Moses is going to be fulfilled in the life of God's new covenant people. Moses stands for the old covenant, but he was making the way for the new covenant. Then we have David. Now, of course, Jesus was coming as the Messiah, as the king of the Jews. But he therefore had to be in the lineage of David. He was a descendant on the human level from David. What is the significance of this? Well, because we live in the Messiah, we live in Christ and he lives in us, all that was promised to Abraham is ours. All that God was foretelling through Moses is ours, that complete deliverance. But all that David represents is also ours. Because he is king, and he the Messiah, was coming to establish his kingdom. And so we are able to rule and reign in Christ Jesus in this same lineage. We have been born into this line of kings. We live in the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we love to read the Psalms. We love to see that David was really a man before his time. And we see in David prophecies given about Jesus, about the cross, about what God was going to accomplish, not only through Jesus, but even at the end of time. Because God is working according to his purpose. Then we have Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is here really on behalf of all the prophets, because all the prophets have something to say about the foretelling of Jesus. But Isaiah especially. Contained in Isaiah are what are called the servant songs. Now, it's important for us to understand something about these songs. These are passages of Scripture. The most famous, of course, is Isaiah 53, the song about the cross, about the crucifixion, and what it means. But if you look at the series of servant songs that exist between chapters 40 and 55 of Isaiah, the servant of the Lord is first of all the nation of Israel. And then because the nation was disobedient and not able to keep the law, the servant becomes more confined to the faithful remnant. But then because not even the faithful remnant can be in relationship to God in the way that he desires, the servant becomes the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so on the cross, the servant, or in the prophecy about the cross, the servant is just the one man, no longer the people, no longer the faithful remnant, but the one man. Everything is focused, everything is sort of telescoped down into what is happening in that one man. The purpose being that that one man will establish what then can embrace all those who God desires to embrace with his saving power. So, you see, everything from the roots, there's so much more, of course, I could say about this, but there isn't really time. So everything is focused down from these roots to this one stem that comes out. Let's have the next slide, please. This is, we were having to fiddle about. Go back again, will you? Yeah, that's okay. Now, you see, we've got the central name of Jesus up there. He is the vine. He is the one that has come out of these roots. Everything in Israel. So he says, I have come to establish Israel. I've come to establish the true Israel. I've come to establish the new Israel. I've come to establish Israel. God did not send his son to abolish everything that had gone before and say, over here, I'm going to start something brand new and call it church. He never did that. Jesus hardly ever mentioned church. He only mentioned it on one occasion, and he said, I will build my church. Yeah. Why? Because he knew his mission was to come to Israel and to establish the new Israel that was going to come out of the roots of everything that had gone before. Amen. So, we saw in the previous slide there was just the trunk. Nobody belonging to it. But then God begins to build into this trunk, to graft in the new Israel that is emerging from the old. And he starts with the 12. And then with 120 that were filled with the Spirit, with the 500 to whom he appeared in his risen body. And we had one of those characters around the other day, didn't we? But you see, and then the New Testament church, which in its early years was almost entirely Jewish. The new Israel emerging out of the old. It took that vision that Peter received three times to go to the house of Cornelius to get him to go into a Gentile home and to give the gospel to Gentiles. Now, you know, that happens just a few chapters into Acts, but in fact, it took place. We can't be entirely clear as to the precise date, but somewhere between 7 and 12 years after the crucifixion. Let's cut the difference and say about 10 years. So for that first 10 years, the church was almost entirely Jewish. In fact, it was regarded as a sect of Judaism in its earliest years. It wasn't seen as something separate and apart from Israel, but it was a sort of a sect within the Jewish faith. But of course, then we see characters like Paul and others, and Peter got the message. And so we see the emerging of the New Testament church. Now, what is happening and we'll see when we go through these scriptures, is that Paul and others make it absolutely clear that when the Gentiles were converted, they were grafted into Israel. He said, before you weren't part of Israel, you weren't part of the inheritance of Israel, you weren't part of the promises of Israel, you weren't part of the covenant that God had made with Israel. But as soon as those Gentiles became believers, they were grafted into Israel. So when you were born again, you were grafted into Christ, and therefore you were grafted into Israel. Whether you like the idea or not, that is what God did. So you are part of that Israel. Now, let's be quite clear. This has got nothing to do with a political state called Israel. We are talking about God's purpose for his people, Israel. We are not supporters of a political state. At the same time, we see the significance in the reestablishing of Israel, because God is going to fulfill everything that he says in Scripture concerning Israel. And Jesus is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God, both the promises of the old covenant that we saw in the roots there, and all the promises of the new. So because we've been grafted into Israel, we can inherit all the promises of both the old and the new, which is why you carry around in your Bible the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And why I'm hoping the Lord does not say to me, translate the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, because I've had enough to do with the New Testament, and the Old Testament is about 3 or 4 times as long. Praise God. But you see, we therefore inherit everything that is promised. Not many of you would have been at our last leaders' conference, but one evening, at one of the evening meetings, I simply spoke about, I just drew out of Isaiah 30 or 40 promises. And it was such a faith building. I mean, you could see the faith not just rising. I mean, people were going into orbit at a new level of faith, and the Spirit of God moved so powerfully at the end because of the faith that was there within people. And this wasn't reading the New Testament. This was seeing what the Old Testament says about us as the children of Israel, as the sons of Moses, as those who inherit everything that the promise of God, the promises of God that he has given through the Scriptures. So if we see the next... We therefore, you see, are now being drawn in, Gentiles and nations all over the world have been grafted. People from these nations have been grafted into this thing that started just with Jesus and then with a little group around him, and has expanded now so that it's covering the nations of the world. Now, let's be quite clear about this, because the Scripture is very clear about this. To say that we have been grafted into Israel does not mean that we have become Jewish. We are not Jews, neither do we have to adopt any Jewish practices. Very important. This was one of the first issues that confronted the church. And there was the first council of Jerusalem that took place, and we can read about that in Acts chapter 15, where it was definitely decided by those original apostles and the elders meeting with them that it was not necessary for any Gentile to become a Jew, to adopt the law or any Jewish practices in order to be a Christian. And Paul was absolutely adamant about this, because if you said that was the case, then you would be undermining the cross. Our salvation is through the cross for both Jew and Gentile alike. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us that gives us salvation. Therefore, we do not have to be Jewish. And people that, you know, we are supporters of Israel, we have relationships with believing Jews in Israel, with believing Arabs and Gentiles in Israel, but you do not have to adopt Jewish practices to be a Christian. Very, very important. Because in the New Testament, You were in heresy if you did that, because you were undermining the cross of Christ. At the same time, and you know, the devil is a twister. He twists the truth, and some people get deceived into thinking that if they're more and more sort of Jewish-like, they're going to be better Christians. Well, it's got nothing to do with that. What makes you a Christian is your faith in Jesus and the love of the Spirit that pours through your life. Your obedience to Him, the obedience that comes out of both faith and love. But on the other hand, you see, the devil would twist the truth and say to people, well, you don't have to do anything to Israel. It's got nothing to do with you. God has established a new Israel. The church is now the new Israel. He's finished with the old Israel. And you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to have any involvement with Israel. You see, that also is a lie, because we have been grafted into Israel. We are part of what Israel is now in God's eyes. We are Israel, together with every other believer, whether he is Jewish or non-Jewish. It's got nothing to do with race. It's got to do with what Jesus Christ came to establish. So, you see, it is very important for us to know our roots and to draw on the life that is in the roots, because this is a point that Paul makes. Where does the life come from? From the tree. It comes from the roots. That God did not just plant a tree called Jesus or a vine called Jesus without roots. Are you there? Because you know a plant without roots won't survive. But our God will survive for all time. Hallelujah. So why do we have trips to Israel? Because we identify with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're Jews or non-Jews in Israel, because God has such a passion for that, for those people. Let's have the next slide. And we want to be part of what God is doing, because, you see, the church is now worldwide, but before Jesus comes again, there's going to be the harvest of the Jews. Yes. And what Paul makes very clear is that the veil that is over the minds of the Jewish people, that veil that causes so many of them to reject Jesus as a Messiah, is there for our benefit, is there for the benefit of the nations of the world, to bring them to faith before he then removes the veil, and all Israel will be able to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God will have the whole of his church, the whole of Israel, Jewish and Gentile, and he will come again. Amen. Praise God. And you know, those of you who have been to Israel on our recent trips, come back transformed. There's no time to get you forward to give testimonies now. I know John would love to come and give a testimony, because he said, I've heard other people give testimonies here, and to be quite honest, it didn't mean very much to me. I thought, well, that's Israel over there. But he came back as a man transformed after his recent visit, when he went with Pastor Clive and the young people. I don't know how he got in on that one, because he looks more than 25 to me, but anyway. I mean, his wife had her 50th birthday the other day, and what he's doing, if he's only 25, married to a 50-year-old, I don't know. But anyway, he came back because he got the revelation. Got the revelation of just how important Israel is to God. Listen, if Israel is important to God, it's important to me.
That's right.
And it's important to you.
Yes.
Not as a nation, not as a political state, but as the outworking of the whole of his purposes, which began with Abraham.
Yes.
And we are just in the flow of the whole of this purpose. Now, I'm going to read you some scriptures that will put all this You don't have to follow it because I'm going to read from the New Translation and you'll be able to follow it then in a couple of weeks, won't you? From chapter 9 of Romans, Paul says this. Because they are his chosen people, this is the Jews, they are the very ones who should know the wonder of being adopted as his sons. They should be able to experience God's glory. They should be part of the new covenant and the new relationship with God as they were his people under the old covenant. They received the law, so God longs for them to accept his grace. He gave them the temple as a place of worship, but they rejected Jesus Christ when he came as God's living temple. God gave them wonderful promises, but they are only fulfilled by faith in Christ, a faith they do not have. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says in Scripture, he will always be known as that. Always. He is the Lord of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. And when Jesus came as a man, he came as a Jew. All this was the purpose of God, who is to be praised forever. Amen. It shall be so. And then a little later on in chapter 11, Paul expounds much more fully. He says, so I ask, has God rejected the Jews? Not at all. I am a Jew myself. I am descended from Abraham by birth from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his chosen people. He came to them. And then he uses the analogy of the olive tree rather than the vine, of being grafted in. And so we'll read this a bit more extensively now. There is another question we need to consider. Did the Jewish people fail to such an extent that they could never recover their place in God? Definitely not. It was because of their sin and rejection of the gospel that so many non-Jewish people are now being saved. And this should make the Jews jealous of what these others have received. But think of this. If their failure has brought God's great riches to others throughout the world, and their emptiness has resulted in non-Jewish people receiving the great riches of God's grace, how much more wonderful will it be when they do enter into their inheritance and receive the fullness of God's life in Christ? Yes, I am now addressing those among you who are not Jewish. God has made me an apostle to the non-Jewish nations. He has sent me and given me this ministry among all these peoples. I want to make the most of this calling, trusting that in doing so, I will cause my own people to think again because they see how others are being blessed by God. Instead of being jealous, I want at least some of them to receive the salvation God wants for them. I have to admit that their present rejection of the gospel has enabled many throughout the world to be reconciled to God. Yet I am excited about the prospect of what will happen when they accept Christ. Instead of the death of trying to please God by their own efforts, they will receive the free gift of his life. If one part of the lump of dough is considered holy, then the whole lump is holy. It is, if the root of the tree is holy, then so are its branches. Israel can be likened to an olive tree. Some of the original branches have been broken off. You notice we started just with the trunk. Everything else broken off apart from those who believed in Jesus. You non-Jewish believers were once wild olive shoots that have now been grafted into this tree. You are nourished by the sap that flows through your lives from the roots. So you have no cause to boast or think that you have nothing to do with Israel. It is obvious that you do not give life to the root. the root gives life to you. You could say that the unbelieving branches were cut off so that you could be grafted into this olive tree. That is true. But you are only where you are by faith, not by your own accomplishments. So you have nothing to boast about. Rather, you should be in awe of what God has done. If he dealt so strongly with the unbelieving branches, he will deal just as strongly with you. You see, God is both kind and strict. He enforces his judgment strictly on those who reject his grace, but is kind to those who believe, on the understanding that they will continue in faith and so continue to be objects of his mercy. You do not want to fall into unbelief and be cut out of this tree, do you? If the Jewish people do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back into the tree. God is surely able to do such a thing. If he could cut you out of a wild olive tree and graft you into the tree he himself has cultivated, how much easier it must be for the branches that rightly belong to his tree to be grafted back into it. After all, it was originally their tree. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about this subject, which to some is a mystery. You must not become conceited. The reason why the Jewish people have been subjected to a hardening of their hearts is so that God can gather into his kingdom all the non-Jewish people that he is calling. Amen. You remember that Paul and others raised an offering around all the churches to send to their Jewish believing brethren in Jerusalem because of the famine that was taking place there. You see, there's a spiritual famine still in Israel. Praise God, it's beginning to break. But it's good that we send resources into Israel. We send resources to Jerusalem. We are doing what those first Christians do. We are supporting them in their spiritual famine. You wouldn't know, actually, because I can't talk publicly about it, but some of the way that our money is being used in such a strategic way to break fresh ground in Israel. Praise God! Because this is the heart and the purpose of God. Then Paul says, at present, they are enemies of the gospel, but only for your benefit. Yet they still retain God's calling. They are still the objects of God's love. He will still fulfill the promises given them through their forefathers. For once God has called a people and set them apart for himself, he will not change his mind, just as he will not take away the gifts he has already given us. God will never break covenant. People break covenant when they leave a church, they break covenant. But God will never break covenant. Hallelujah. You were once disobedient towards God, yet now you have received, I should just say, unless of course they're sent out by the leadership. And that seemed to be the will and purpose of God. But otherwise, you break yourself off from the body to which you belong and you break covenant. You were disobedient towards God, yet now you have received his mercy and forgiveness. This is only because the gospel came to you through their disobedience. Just as you were disobedient and have now been saved, cannot they also turn from their disobedience and also receive the same mercy and forgiveness from God that you have already received? God considered that all were disobedient to him, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, so all are in need of his mercy, and he wants everyone to experience his mercy and forgiveness. Somebody say hallelujah. And we'll just have one more passage from, that was all from Romans. This is from Ephesians. And you see, Paul sees as he's talking to these predominantly Gentile churches how important it is for them to understand Israel and their inheritance in Israel and God's purposes for Israel, and that they have, God hasn't finished with Israel, they've been grafted into God's purposes for Israel. Have you got this? Okay, so he says, you used to be separated from Christ because of your sin. You were excluded from having citizenship in Israel, God's chosen people. You were outside the covenant relationship with God based on his promises. You were without hope for the future and had to live your life in the world without God. But you see, all those things are in Israel and in God's promises to Israel. So Paul goes on, look at the difference now that you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Instead of living far away from God, you have been united with him through what Jesus did by shedding his blood for you. So he is our peace. Because we have been forgiven and accepted by God, we are at peace with him. Those who are outside the covenant, the relationship God has made possible for his people, are now made one with those who belong to the covenant. Amen. He has made these two one, Jew and non-Jew, by destroying the barrier that once divided them, that was like a dividing wall of hostility that existed between them. Through what he accomplished when he became man, he abolished the whole idea of serving God through a legalistic approach of obeying a series of religious rules and regulations. His intention was to create a new people out of the two opposing groups that existed before. The only way was to make it possible for anyone, no matter what his race, to be at peace with God and to draw them together into one body, to reconcile them to one another. He accomplished all this through the cross, which dealt a death blow to their former hostility. So when we go, I was telling you the other day, the people, and we have relationships with most of the leading people now in Israel, in the Christian context. And they say, when your groups come, they give us something that none of the other groups give to us. He said, it's an encouragement, it's a hope. There is such faith in what you leave behind after your visit. And we give God the glory for that. Because it's tough, let me tell you, it is tough and sometimes dangerous to be a believer in Israel at this time. Through what he accomplished when he became man, he abolished the whole idea of serving God through a legalistic approach. Jesus came and preached peace with God to those outside his covenant with Israel, as well as to those who were part of that relationship. Now through him, we all have direct and personal access to the Father through the same Holy Spirit who lives in every believer in Jesus Christ. So as a result, you are no longer foreigners outside of God's purpose. You are not aliens, but children of God, fellow citizens with all who belong to Christ. Therefore, you are God's people and members of his household. Your life together is built on the foundation of truth that has come to us through the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, the pivotal truth of the revelation God has given us through them. In Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones, whether believing Jews or non-Jews, is built to be a holy temple housing the Lord's presence. Yes, in him you are being built together to be those in whom God himself lives by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, we have been conscious in the eldership that there are many people that know and love and understand this whole business about Israel and our relationship as believers to Israel. But we've also been aware that there have been people that have not understood this, that have had no revelation of this, which is why I'm giving you this message this morning. Because we believe it is so important that as a whole church, as a whole body, we are involved in what we're doing heart and soul, wholeheartedly. That we don't just see this as a good missionary thing to do. What it says in the scripture is that those who bless Israel will themselves be blessed. And so God will actually bless us because we have a care for what he cares about. He will fulfill his plan for Israel, Jew and non-Jew, are now part of this new Israel of God. And he will ensure that his purpose is fulfilled. Is there anything wrong in you discovering more about the Jewish nature of your roots? No. So long as you don't think that that is necessary to involve in Jewish practices to be a Christian. That's the point. It's very interesting. I sometimes like to read about the Jewish traditions and why they believed what they believed and what they did and how they did it, because that can be edifying, good background information. But it doesn't mean that I have to do all those things. What it does mean is that I have to walk and you have to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the good of all that he's done for us. But please don't ever say God has finished with Israel. Or don't listen to anyone who says that. And don't think that Israel has got nothing to do with you, because whether you realize it or not, you have something to do with Israel. Because God has grafted you into Israel. And you have all the inheritance of those roots. The life is yours. The roots support you. You don't support the root. And you know, when we go there and when we help to educate people into the importance of Israel, and when we give to our brethren there in whatever way we can, we'd love to do far, far more in that regard. We know that we're furthering the purpose of God. We are loving God by loving his people, Israel. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I want you just to close your eyes. Now, I just want to give an opportunity for anybody who's never really understood all this. Never said, well, why should I go to Israel? Why should I have anything to do with Israel? I can be a Christian without going to Israel. That is actually true. But you'll find that you'll be a much richer Christian when you've been to Israel. And your spiritual life will be much enriched by that. But if there's anybody here, you've sort of had that negative or just sort of casual attitude, now would be a good time to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, but I never really understood all this. I never understood that you'd grafted me into Israel when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, just forgive me for any negative thoughts, any negative conversations I've ever had concerning Israel, concerning my part in Israel. And I thank you that you are so merciful. Now, all of us can thank the Lord that we can understand now why Jesus confined his ministry to Israel, with just a few exceptions. Why the Father sent him to the lost house of Israel. Now we can understand why he sent those first disciples first to Israel. Why the church was almost entirely Jewish in its early formative years. We thank you, Lord, that the scripture says that you are the God of wisdom. And if we'd gone on reading from that scripture reading just now, we'd have read that none of us is in the position to correct you or to suggest that you should have done things in a different way. But we thank you that you are the God of wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, that you, in your wisdom, have grafted us into Israel. Now let every one of us thank God. Thank him for that. Thank him that you have been grafted in, that if you hadn't been grafted into Israel, you couldn't belong to Christ. Thank him that you've been grafted into that tree. thank Him that you draw your life from the roots of that tree. Just like Jesus did when He was on earth, so you do. Thank Him that all the promises of the old as well as the new covenant are yours. That all the statements that were made about the servant, and there's wonderful, wonderful, there's no time to go into them now, wonderful promises about the present and the future, all those wonderful promises about the servant are promises for every one of us, because now we are part of Israel and we live in the servant and the servant lives in us. And we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that although we live in Israel, we do not have to become Jewish. And we just pray for a right understanding that we will not allow the enemy to twist the truth in our lives, but we will walk in the integrity of your word. Now let's pray for all our brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel, in the land of Israel, but also for Jewish believers in this nation and in other nations around the world, because they are witnesses to their Jewish communities wherever they are. It's not just a question of the land of Israel. But Lord, we pray for all those Jewish people who have come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We pray for them, Lord, to be bold and faithful in their witness wherever you have put them. Lord, let a fresh and precious anointing of your Holy Spirit come upon them, that when they share the word of truth, the veil will be lifted and people will become believers. That just as we've seen an increase in the number of Jewish people becoming believers in Israel, so this will be replicated all over the world in Jewish communities. We pray, Lord, for the Jewish community in this nation, in Golders Green and in other areas, that there will be a move of your Spirit in those areas, that more and more Jewish people will come to know Jesus the Messiah. Hallelujah. And we praise you, Lord. We pray for all those brethren in Israel itself, especially those key ministries that we are supporting in prayer and in our financial giving. Lord, we thank you for them, both on the Jewish and the non-Jewish side. But thank you, Lord, that those two are becoming one and that you are bringing the two together. That you've broken down that wall of hostility that once divided them. And thank you, Lord, that these believers, Jews and non-Jews together, are the hope of Israel at this time to see something new develop in that land, which cannot happen politically. Lord, we see that the only answer to that nation is a spiritual answer. And we thank you that somehow or other we are part of that answer. And we thank you, Lord, for those prophetic words that have been spoken over Kingdom Faith, that we are going to have some kind of lead influence there in that nation. And Lord, we don't understand how on earth that could be, but if it's what you're saying, you will enable it. And we just want to be available to you, Lord, for you to use us, for you to work through us, both personally and corporately as Kingdom Faith, to further your purposes for the whole of Israel. And we give you glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Now, one last thing. We've seen that All those who put their faith in Jesus get grafted into this tree, whether they're Jews or non-Jews. The Jews get grafted back into their tree. We get grafted into their tree as Gentiles when we believe. Maybe there's some here you've never been grafted in. Well, let me tell you that God wants to do that. There'll be people down the front here who would talk to you. You want to know, Lord, how do I get grafted into this tree so that I belong to God, so that I inherit the promises of God, so that I receive the life that only God can give? If you came with a friend, that friend will be able to help you. A friend will come down and talk to someone here in the front. They'll help you to understand how you can become part of God's purpose. Because you see, what the scripture says is all those who are outside of Israel are outside of that purpose. And what God wants to do is to bring everybody in, Jew and non-Jew, into his purpose. Yes. Hallelujah. So, Father, we pray for any here that are not grafted in. We thank you, Jesus, that you've been speaking to them this morning. And we just ask you to touch their hearts so that there's a real desire and a longing to belong to you, to know you, to receive the life, to draw on all the promises that you have given to your people through the centuries, both of the old and the new covenants. And we bless your wonderful name. And Father, we thank you that you have made us a covenant people. And we thank you for the grace that you give us to live in covenant and never to break covenant with one another. And Lord, I pray that we as a body will be faithful in the outworking of the covenant that we have made with one another. And we will not allow the enemy to divide us or separate us in any way whatsoever. In the precious name of Jesus. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.